Book of Luke, chapter 8, if you would. Luke, chapter 8. You know, to think of a world where there's no physical suffering, no more pain and sorrow, it's hard for us to understand that. I know we long for it, we desire it. I've been reading something as you're turning there to Luke chapter 8. I've been doing some studying here recently about what they call the constitution of man, how we're made up, how God has designed us. And there's something that was years ago, there was something called dualism or Gnostic dualism. That taught that the spirit was important, but the body wasn't. And they believed that the only thing that mattered was the soul. Nothing mattered about the body, how you treated it, and how you lived. And it, basically, they looked at the body as all evil. And but we know that God not only created our soul, we also know through our parents, but also through our parents, our body as well. Amen. So that's the idea that God cares about the physical body. And how many knows we care when we go through something in this life and if we stand at a graveside, if you're a believer, we have that blessed hope to know that we're going to get a new body one day. Amen. What a blessed promise that is. And it just makes you homesick down here because we go through so much and see so much. And I don't know how true it is, but they said sometimes the older you get, you live a long time, and you know, a lot of your friends end up going on. There just comes this overwhelming sense of, I want to be somewhere else. Amen. I want to be somewhere else. And all that goes on in this world, there's many times I cast my eyes towards heaven and I say, I'm glad to know I don't have to hope in this world alone. Amen. Back there in the book of Luke chapter 8, we'll read our text again, which is Luke 8, 16 through 21. Verses 16 through 21. And this morning we began preaching about be careful how you listen. And what we'll do here tonight is what we did this morning. We preached up to our first 2 points, and we have 2 other points here tonight I'm going to cover. But there's some times that some are not able to be here in the sanctuary, or maybe was not here this morning, so I'll do a quick review. I'll try to make it quick. Sometimes reviews can be just as long as it was this morning, but I'll try not to let that happen. Amen. But let's read our text. Luke 8 and 16. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Again, that's our thesis statement here tonight and this morning. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Then came his mother and his brethren, and they come and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Let's pray again and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness. We ask you to minister. In this time, God, touch your people. God, we ask you to anoint us, God, as we teach this word here again tonight, Lord. We thank you, God, for your word. God, we want to be hearers and doers of the word of the Lord. Meet with us here again tonight for the next few moments. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness and all that you do for us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. This morning, as we introduce this thought on how be careful how you listen, we talked about how the Bible puts a great emphasis on the idea of listening and doing the word of the Lord. If you were to take a visit to the Old Testament briefly as we did this morning, there was many times that God would speak to Israel through prophets and even sometimes directly and tell them to hear the word of the Lord. Hear, O Israel, listen to me today, hear my voice. Many different times he would challenge them that they need to perk up their ears and they need to listen. And then we continued on this morning looking at the ministry of Jesus and talking about how on several occasions, and some that we visited this morning and some that we'll visit here tonight, that Jesus often would say, let him hear, Let them listen. Let them take heed to what I am saying and what is being preached. We talked about this morning briefly about this was the very concept and theme of the parable of the sower and the seed that you would find early on there in the book of Luke chapter 8. Talking about the seed being the Word of God and talking about the different soils. And these different soils represent different ones of how they would hear the Word but not adhere to it. And finally, when it talks about the good soil in verse 15, it says the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word with an honest and a good heart. And so this morning we established that principle that we must be good hearers and good listeners. And then we talked about there are four marks of a true hearer or good soil. How can we label or how can we identify the good soil? And we talked about number one, which was found in verse 16, that the first mark of a good hearer are those that hear evangelistically, basically saying those that hear the word, take the word, and the idea that was mentioned in verse 16, it's like having a candle. You light the candle for a reason, and that is that you can show others the light. We went through many verses this morning talking about that truth. Secondly, where we ended off this morning was that the second mark of a good hearer are those who hear and are authentic. Basically saying, as it would say in verse 17, that for nothing in secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid, that shall not be known and come abroad. Basically, the conclusion to that point this morning is this. What Jesus is saying is that if you are a disciple, one who professes Christ, you're going to be the one that takes God's word and you apply it to your inner man. You will not be a hypocrite. You will not be somebody that does not examine themselves. You are constantly allowing the word of the Lord to challenge you, because whatever is inside of a man is going to come out. So if you are a hearer of the word of God, you are going to apply that to your own life. So third point here tonight, where we're going to pick up for the next little bit of time, our third point is this. Thirdly, true hearers are going to be fruitful. True hearers are going to be fruitful. Look at verse 18 if your Bibles are open. It brings us back to the thesis verse in our text here tonight. It says, take heed therefore how ye hear. Notice that first it says, take heed of how you hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which seemeth that he hath. Now again, that seems a little bit complicated when you look at that verse. And what does this have to do? Why does Jesus say this and touch this or tuck this in there where he's talking about hearing and doing? But I want you to look at this verse here tonight. For whosoever hath, notice right after he says, take heed therefore how ye hear, he goes forth to say, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. What is it talking about? What do they have? What do they possess? What has been given to them? And I'll tell you what that is. It's the Word of God. And whoever receives that Word has eternal life. They have been given the ability. Once you receive and believe on the Word of God, you become the sons of God. So whosoever has, what is he talking about? Whosoever has eternal life. If you're born again here tonight, there's going to be something about you. You have something. If you're saved, you have something. You have a treasure in that earthen vessel. But notice there, whosoever has, to him shall be given. This is the idea of more. This is the idea of fruitfulness. God is going to give to you. He's going to add to your life. You cannot be somebody that says, look, I got salvation and I don't want anything else. Amen. You are always going to be desiring the best things and the good things from the God of heaven. Have you ever noticed this before? When somebody truly gets born again, there's a desire that is there. A desire for what? For more of the Lord. A desire to hear. a desire to want to understand more. It drives you to Bible study. It drives you to church attendance. Brothers and sisters, if you are good soil, if you are a true hearer, there's going to be something in you that desires more. When you have the gift of God of salvation, there's going to be something given to you. You will receive more. I know that seems a little confusing, but let me show you here tonight how this is proven through our text here tonight. If you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 8, look back at verse 8. Let's look at that good soil and what it says about the good soil. We're talking about fruitfulness here tonight in this third point. Look at Luke 8:8. It says, "And other seed fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit of 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.'" So when the seed falls on good soil, your heart, and you receive the word of God, there's going to be fruit that is going to come out of your life. I do not believe it's possible for somebody to genuinely get saved and never have any fruit of salvation. I believe that's called a false conversion. If you're saved, something's going to show up. Something's going to grow in that life. Notice this. I like what it says in Luke 8:8. After he said that, when he said about the seed falling on good soil and it springs up and it bears 100-fold. As soon as he said that, it says he cried aloud. "He that has ears, let him hear." Basically, this is Christ calling to the crowds, calling to the multitude, and says, "If you are good soil, come and hear what I have to say." He is inviting different listeners to come and understand more about his way. "Come unto me, my yoke is easy." He wants to teach us. He wants to show us that he will bring fruit forth in your life. Now, interesting, after this, and as you already know, I hate to rehearse very familiar information to you, but after Jesus, and I mentioned it this morning, after he tells the parable of the sower and the seed, the disciples then come to him and they want to understand more about what this parable means, right? So Jesus opens up their minds, and notice what they say and how he explains the good soil in Luke 8:15. He says, "But that which fell on good ground are they which in a honest and a good heart, having heard the word, they keep it, and it brings forth fruit, and it brings forth fruit with patience." So what is the good soil? And how does the seed, the word of God, relate with us? If you're good soil, you are going to receive that seed with a honest and a good heart. Having heard the word, they keep it. I want you to hear me tonight, because when the word of God is preached, you have an obligation to take what is being preached, and you've got to keep it. You've got to put that into practice and apply it into your own life. Nobody else can make you believe and be faithful. You've got to do that. But the promise is this: if you have an honest and a good heart and you take the word and you keep it, it's going to bring forth fruit with patience. Brothers and sisters, a blessed promise is this: if you take God's word and you apply it, it will not return void. You are going to have a harvest in your life. There's going to be more. There's going to be fruit. And it's more than monetary gain, which that may be part of it. But you're going to have peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. There's something about living the Word. Something about living it. A lot of times we know about the Word, but we don't live it. We don't keep it. We don't apply it. If you're good soil, there's going to be fruit. Now, I'm just going to continue to press this thought here, because this same exact parable is told in Matthew 13:8. Listen to how Matthew relays this. He says, "But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear."
near. And the disciples came and said unto him, What speaketh thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Notice that not only are you going to have, but you're going to have in abundance. You have something this lost world don't have. There's a difference, brothers and sisters. When you take the Word of God in its context, and you honor the disposition of Scripture and how it should be interpreted and apply it to your life, you are going to be blessed, and you are going to be blessed abundantly. I believe that's why it tells us in John 10 and 10, He gave us life and that more abundantly. Amen. He gave us an abundant life, and that's more than the name of this church. That's a real experience. Has anybody experienced the abundant life of Christ in their life? I'm telling you, it's overflowing. It's like a cluster of grapes that's about to burst forth. There's hope and there's peace and there's joy in the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, when you apply the Word of God in your life, it'll bring forth a harvest. I'm not talking about some name it, claim it type stuff. I'm talking about real fruit of the Spirit. Amen. I'm talking about a real living relationship with God. I like as it goes on to say there that it says in Matthew 13 and 12, I already mentioned it, but for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Abundance. There's going to be abundance there. There's going to be something about your life that this world, as it would say there in the book, I think it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter, my mind fails me there, but it talks about when the world comes to you and asks you about the hope in your life, let them see the hope of Christ, the hope of the nations, the hope of this world. There should be fruit in your life. It comes from hearing the Word of God and keeping it. I don't believe we ought to walk around discouraged all the time and defeated and depressed and from failure to failure. I don't believe that ought to be the life of a believer. That's what the world lives like. Look, I'm not asking you to fake anything. I realize there may be times you come through the doors with a heavy countenance. I realize you may go through things in life that are difficult. And guess what? When you come through those doors, just because your countenance and heavy is heavy doesn't mean your spirit is. Amen. Sometimes physically, I realize we go through things. But that's why we come to the house of the Lord. Like Asaph said there in the book of Psalms. He said, there are all these different things. I was almost cast down until I went unto the house of the Lord. It's there that we confess our problems and pray one for another. We need each other. There's an abundant harvest for those who keep the Word of God. Latter part of verse 18 says this, And whosoever hath not, for him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. There's some people that think they have something and don't really have it. Right? How many know the Pharisees thought they had it? How many knows a rich man in Luke 16 sitting there at his table every day thought he had it? There's people who think they got it all together, but the Bible says that those who seem, whosoever hath not. Look, I want to just separate it just like this. In the world, there's two categories of people, the haves and the have-nots. You either got it or you don't. You either you're saved or you ain't saved. You're either in the kingdom or out of the kingdom. I realize there's maturity levels and all of that, but you either have it or you don't. And if you have it, there's going to be fruit in your life. And thank God for the fruit. Whether some people think they have religion or nobility or acceptance, whatever it is, there's going to come a point in time in the end for that false disciple, for that unsaved person. They're going to lose absolutely everything, but we have everything to gain. Let's get to our fourth point here tonight. This will take a little bit of time. It's interesting, again, here among this parable, then the Lord tells us that we need to listen. We find in verse 19 a unique incident here, and I will tell you this for your own Bible study. This is mentioned there in the book of Matthew chapter 12, as well as in the book of Mark chapter 3. It's the incident where Jesus' mother and his brethren come to him and couldn't get to him because of the press. Now, we look at this scenario here. It's kind of interesting because we may think this is, you know, Jesus is, he's a grown man. Why is his mother and his brother, why are they looking for him? Well, if you look back there in the book of Matthew chapter 12 and Mark chapter 3, it kind of brings a little bit of context into this. You would find in the setting of Mark chapter 3 is that Jesus had come home, back to his home area, and a multitude had gathered there. But there had been talk among the multitude where they thought Jesus was plumb crazy. He's lost it. Even to the place that they think he's demon-possessed and he's doing the work of Beelzebub. They think he has lost his mind, and here it is, his mother and his brethren are coming to look for Jesus, almost as if they think the crowds are telling them, look, you know, you need to go get Jesus. The Pharisees are infuriated. The situation is bad. They think that he's lost his mind. And they really go there, maybe in their own mind, to try to get Jesus to stop what he is doing. There's crowds. There's multitudes. The religious think that you have lost your mind. They think things have gotten out of control. They're basically saying this, you're putting yourself, Jesus, in a terrible position. Now, I love the relationship that we see crafted out between Mary and Jesus. And I'll tell you this right now, that if Jesus was in some form of religion, he wouldn't be a Catholic. All right? Mary didn't know it all. And there's other siblings, so we know that she had to have other kids. And all sorts of things that are wrong with Catholicism and their mindset. But I believe Mary really did have good intentions. Right, you remember the story, and Christmas is coming. I'm not going to go there yet. It's very tempting. Fast forward to he's 12 years old. They lose Jesus for how many days? 3 days. Don't lose Jesus for 3 days. They go to look for him. They find him there among the lawyers and the scribes. And he's debating, or he's talking and discussing the law and the things of God. And you know the story. They kind of chide Jesus to the place. You know, we've been looking for you for 3 days. And he would say the famous phrase, I must be about my Father's business. You see that all the way up until the first miracle. You know, the wedding of Canaan. Who came to Jesus about the issue there at the wedding? His mother did. Why do you think she came to Jesus? Do you think she believed he could do something about it? And Jesus even says, it's really not my time, you know. But nevertheless, he knows this. Why does he wait? You know, a lot of times there's a false idea of the historical of Jesus that when he was younger, he always did miracles. And even there's one at Jews, I mean, not the Jews, but there's a certain sect of Christianity talks about when they went to Egypt, when they fled to Egypt one time, you know, idols were falling over and all this stuff. No, he would have looked just like a normal child. But when at that wedding, when he turns the water into Welch's grape juice, somebody praise the Lord to wine. Wine. And he turns that there, he knows that there's no going back once you do that. Once you start and initiate your ministry with the miracle. So Mary believes in Christ. She knows. See, we know that his brothers and sisters, they do not believe in him. So they're coming to him. Why are they coming there? Try to talk some sense into him in that mindset. But notice what Jesus is going to say, his response to them. Somebody comes to him and said, hey, you know, Jesus, your mother and your brethren, they can't get to you because of the crowd. And Jesus says, and he answered and said unto them in verse 21, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and they do it. The disciples around me is what he's saying. He's showing them there's a shift in his relationships. Yes, Mary is his earthly mother, but he has a heavenly father, and he must do the will of his father, because now the relationships in his life are not going to be defined by human terms and human norms. They're going to be defined in family terms, of physical terms. A relationship to him is going to be defined as those that hear the word of God and do the word of God. They're obedient to the word of God. So what this is saying is, if you hear the word of God and you do it, you are a part of the family of Christ. You're a part of the family of Christ. He would say in Matthew and Mark that those who do the will of the Father. How many knows the will of God's important?
There's two parts of the will of God that we've got to understand. Number one, the revealed will of God, which is in that Bible. God don't have to speak to you about something that's already written, right? I often said this, I don't have to pray. I say, Lord, should I leave my wife or not? I'm going to wait till you speak. It's in the Word of God. I don't have to pray and say, God, you know, should I forgive sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so? It's in the Word of God. It's already revealed. But then there's a special will of God, the unique will of God that He speaks to you. We need the will of God. It's important. And if you do the will of God, you are part of the family of Christ. Let me ask you the question here tonight. Is that how you hear? Do you read the Bible and apply the Bible to your life? When God speaks to you and shows you something about your life, do you obey it? Or do you go leave church or leave a time of counseling or leave a time of devotion and saying yourself, I don't know how long I can keep enduring this. I don't want to listen to this. Or do you leave saying, I'm so glad to hear that because now, or do you leave for saying, I'm so glad to hear that because now I know how to better honor the Lord? How do you listen and how do you hear the Word of God? Do you long to hear the teaching of God's Word? Does anybody else get up during the day or whenever your devotional time and find joy in reading that book? Man, I'll tell you, there's a part of my day missing if I don't spend time with the Lord. There's something missing. This is the continual response of Jesus throughout His ministry. Luke chapter 11 verse 27 shows us there was a certain point in time. It says it came to pass as He spake these things, there was a certain woman of the company that lifted up her voice and said unto Him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But He said, yea, rather, Christ responds, but yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. They're saying, blessed is your mother. He says, no. Blessed is any man or woman that hears the Word of God and keeps it. What does James say? Be not hearers only, but doers of the Word. He would go on to let us know in context, if you're a hearer only, you're self-deceived, and you have to be a doer of the Word. It tells us in John chapter 8, if you continue in my Word, you are my disciple. We often say, I got saved. Good. Are you a disciple of Christ? Do you learn? The word disciple broken down means discipline. Is there any spiritual discipline in your life? Are you a disciple? It would tell us another time in John chapter 15, if you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, the one who says, I have come to know Him, and basically paraphrasing, and do not keep His commandments is a liar. He reiterates that several times. You've got to keep His commandments. My thoughts here tonight, and give me a few more moments. It is dangerous to hear God's Word in a passive way without engaging the Word of God in your mind, your heart, and your will. To be hearers only of the Word and not to be also doers of the Word means destruction. Now, I'm going to stop there because that seems very extreme. Brother Derek, you're telling me if I hear the Word of God and I don't do the Word of God, it will destroy me? Yes. Is there an example? Is there a parable, Brother Derek, that you can show me in Scripture that reiterates that so well? Yes, there is. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. And this is mentioned other places, but this shows it the best. It says, therefore, whosoever heareth the sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a what? A rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not. Why? For it was founded upon a rock. I think it's in the book of Luke. It says he had to dig deep to find the rock. Verse 26. And there, now it's talking about hearing again. And everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall
of it. Brothers and sisters, I want you to get that very, that parable that we understand even as a child. How many knows the song? Matter of fact, my daughter knows about it so well. It was comical the other night at the table. You know, she did something wrong. We had to get on her. She said, I built my house on the sand. I built my house on the sand. And I thought to myself, you know, and my sister said, that's a preacher's kid. And I guess that's the truth. I said, sweetie, I wouldn't go that far. Praise the Lord. And then I guess she had watched a cartoon somewhere where it shows, it's a Bible illustration for the cartoons from the 80s where they like to watch. And it shows the mama and the daddy and the children all building on the rock, all working together. I said, sweetie, I said, that's like we are as a family. We're working together. We're on the rock. We're not on the sand. We're building. You're learning. But sure enough, she's sitting there and said, I built my house on the sand. Almost as if she was waiting for the great fall. Interesting about this parable that we know so well. Two men, most likely houses in the same location. I believe they experienced the same storm. But what was the difference? One heard the word and did it. Right? The other heard the word and did not do it. And the end result is devastating. And I'll tell you here tonight before the Lord, if you don't listen to the Word of God and build your life according to the Word of God, you'll be destroyed. Your life will be miserable. It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your family. It'll destroy your finances. It will destroy you. Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon he preached many years ago, the title of that sermon was called Heedful Hearing. I wish I found that title earlier. It just sounds so much better than mine. Heedful Hearing. Charles Spurgeon suggested some ways to heedfully hear the Word of God. And this is what he said. You need to hear attentively and retentively. How many knows you need to be attentive towards the Word of God? Nobody else can get your attention where it needs to be other than you. You hear me? Nobody else can get it there but you. But also there needs to be a level of retention in your mind. Study the Word. Let it retain in your thoughts. He says, secondly, they need to hear believingly and obediently. You need to believe the Word of God and you need to be obedient to the Word of God. Thirdly, he said they need to hear candidly and honestly. Fourthly, they need to hear devoutly and sincerely. He would go on to say earnestly and spiritually. Number seven, he would say fillingly and sensitively. And lastly, he would say gratefully and prayerfully. That's how you need to be heedful in the way that you hear the Word of God. So again, I'll challenge you tonight, and we're going to take some time and pray in just a few moments. How do you hear the Word? How do you apply it to your life? Are you attentive to the things of God? I know I went through this years ago as I was preaching about Nehemiah there. And it says 50,000 people gathered themselves there in that public area. Ezra and them opened the Word, and they would read the Word pretty much for hours and hours. And they did this for several days. And it says, I like what it says in the book of Nehemiah, they were attentive to what was being read. Now, could you imagine? I mean, think about this. Could you imagine us getting 50,000 people together at one location? Right? I think we'd have to build a new church if all of them came here. We'd be out here in this field. Could you imagine somebody just opening the scroll and not even exhorting it, much like I'm trying to do here tonight, but just begin to read it. The law, the Pentateuch, the Old Testament, the law. And after it was read, those people fell down to their faces and they repented and they wept. What is the effect of the Word of God on your life? What kind of soil are you? I'll review the points and then we'll pray. First of all, do you hear the Word of God? Does it make you more evangelistic? Do you shine the light to others? Number two, does the Word of God challenge your inner man? Are you authentic? Are you fruitful? And finally, are you obedient?
Are you obedient? You know, it all hinges on your response to the Word of God. I want my wife to make her way to the piano if she would. You remember the story, and I've mentioned it here before, by the rich man and Lazarus. As both of them die, the rich man goes into the intermediate state. His body goes in the ground. His soul goes to Hades, place of torments. You know the story, he cries out to Abraham. The conversation that takes place there. The request is this, send Lazarus, right? To go do what? To reveal himself to his five brothers, right? And what was the response of Abraham to that rich man? He said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Church, what is our obligation as a witness, as a light, as a testimony? It's to proclaim. It's to proclaim through your conversation and your life and your worship. But you can't hear for anybody. You can't hear for anybody. But even though you can't hear for many, but hear for anybody, does that mean you quit proclaiming? Look, I know what it is to get wounded in ministry. I know what it is to put myself and my energy and my effort into people. You know, I'd love my cousin to listen to this tonight, but you know, going, spending hours of talking and praying, and just got the toll bill in the mail the other day, $90 in tolls, going back and forth to the hospital to visit and to encourage and to put them in the right direction. You tell them the truth, you preach to them. And then all of a sudden you see a shift in their life as soon as they get some freedom. I'm not nobody's ultimate judge right now, nor do I know every situation, but I know this right now, I cannot hear for him. I'll tell you what the natural tendency it is for us to do, and sometimes in ministry, is when we're wounded or rejected, is to quit proclaiming, right? But no, we can't do that, can we? Why? Because how foolish would it be for us to light our light on our lamp and to put it underneath the bushel, underneath the bed? No. You got to keep on proclaiming, right? Got to keep on doing it. It's not, look, you don't have to have a college education to proclaim. You don't have to be talented to proclaim. Live this life. Be a hearer and a doer. Build on the rock and let the world see your testimony and your light shine. You can't hear for them. But what we got to keep on doing is keep on proclaiming to this world that Jesus Christ is the answer. That Jesus Christ is the answer. Stand to your feet if you would. Praise the Lord. Taking time today to share with you. Be careful how you listen. And I hope you have listened today in these two messages. Try not to be long tonight because I want us to pray. I want us to pray. Give me your attention about another minute here. I want to give this call to pray. We're going to pray in our seats. Number one, I want you to review the parable of the sower and the seed. What kind of soil are you? Are you that good soil that with an honest heart receives it, keeps it, brings forth fruit? Or are you the one that falls like some of the other soils that we read about? Also, I want to challenge your heart to ask you the question, are you authentic, as our second point would be? Because anything you do in secret is going to be brought to light. Got a phone call today. Talk to somebody. Somebody said, we lost another preacher. So who? What? So-and-so's cheating on his wife. Somebody I'd have never thought would have done it, my personal. If you'd have asked me about it, I wouldn't have thought it. Somebody else had left their wife and they're unrepented. What it is, what they did in secret got brought to light. They were not authentic. They were not hearers of the Word of God. Are you fruitful? Lastly,
Jesus said, those who hear the word of God and do it, that's my brothers and sisters. If you're a part of the family of God, you're going to have obedience in your life. You're going to have obedience in your life. Find a place to pray, if you would, this evening. Are you a hearer of the word of God? Heedful hearers. Take the word of God. Do you hear the sermons that are preached? Do you hear the Sunday school lessons taught? Do you hear what the word of God says in your time of devotion? Do you hear what the Spirit of God is saying unto the church? Are you a hearer in these last days? Help us, Holy Ghost. Help us.